I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the book of Revelation and chapter 4. The book of Revelation and chapter 4 and verse 1, that's page 1410. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Well, the subject before us this morning is God is on the throne. And what a comfort that is to us this morning as we come to the beginning of a new week, and we have the past week of tumultuous events in our own country. What a wonderful comfort it is to know that God is absolutely and most assuredly on the throne. Now, we have been considering the seven messages to the local churches given to the Apostle John by Jesus Christ, our head. He is assuredly the great Saviour, the one and only Lord and High Priest who is on the throne of God in heaven. And these messages are timeless in their application into the different conditions of the local churches. And we have seen revealed in these seven messages to the churches strengths and weaknesses, encouragements and warnings, instructions and promises, and they are most assuredly applicable to the here and now situation of the Church of Jesus Christ. But now this morning we come to the second part of the revelation of Jesus Christ given to his servant John, and we are now dealing with the symbolic, the prophetic part of the revelation. And it is vitally important to remember the principle that abides throughout this book. The principle is that the certain truth of God's kingdom being greater than Satan's kingdom, the gates of hell will not prevail over the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever laws are being passed, whatever trends are being spoken about now, on two occasions this week, I've heard people say, once on the radio and I think once on the news item on the television, Christianity is fading away. Christianity is irrelevant now. And there is great oppression, persecution coming against the real church of the living God. And we have to come and we have to take confidence. We have to, by faith, be assured that God is on the throne and God is in control. And God is working out his purposes. And so the second part pictures a displacement of the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan is most awfully betrayed in the events of this week. It's only Satan that will move a person to commit such atrocities. It has absolutely nothing to do with God. It is Satan that causes a person to act in the way in which he acted. And this second part pictures a displacement of the kingdom of Satan by the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. So as we come to these chapters, please remember constantly in your mind, always remember that God is on his throne and God is in control and God is God. And God is simply working out his sovereign purposes, and none can stay his hand or say, "What are you doing?" Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord, is coming again in glory, and the old sinful order will be replaced by a new and perfect one. Satan's kingdom will be finally overthrown, and as the certain consequences and outcome of Christ's death and resurrection, the final victory, the final fulfillment, the accomplishment of the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on behalf of his redeemed people, his church. So Satan's kingdom will be finally overthrown, and the glorious kingdom of Christ will be experienced for all his people, all those who have put their trust in him, all those redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, ordained unto eternal life. This glorious kingdom of Christ will be the experience of his people with him, with God, the Father and the Spirit. There will be this eternal perfection in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, to emphasize this vital teaching of God being on the throne that must prevail throughout this book, Christ reveals this truth to John in a vision. The throne of God. That's the subject before us this morning. The throne of God. And John is taken in the Spirit to the divine supreme control center in heaven itself, the ultimate headquarters of all creation. Some people might think that man is in control. The various presidents and prime ministers, the G4 or G7, oh, they are in control of the world. But God is in control. And John writes down what he saw. And this account is left on record for our encouragement this morning, to strengthen our faith, that we might meditate and drink in the wonderful truths found in this chapter. First of all, we see that John is welcomed to the throne. I heard a voice, which I heard was like a trumpet. Well, let's read from the very beginning of that verse. It's very important not to miss anything out here, because there's an amazing statement here. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful symbol of the wonderful work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That the door is open to heaven, to needy sinners like me and like you, who trust only in their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an open door to heaven. I beheld a door, and this door was open. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. What an amazing invitation is this. Come up here. The Lord Jesus invites John to the most amazing place of all. John, in his vision, in the power of the Spirit, is called to the throne of God. There is no higher place than this. There is no more perfect place than the throne of God. And John is invited, come up here. And that is the ultimate invitation for every one of the Lord's people when they come to the end of their life. The Lord has need of him or her. And the invitation is, come up here. Come up to glory. Come up here. And John experiences this wonderful invitation, though, while here as a mortal on earth before he passes away. He has a foretaste of the glory of heaven. John experiences heaven in his soul while being a mortal here on earth. So he's given this wonderful and unique spiritual experience. And we know that the Apostle Paul had a similar type of experience. And it was so immense and so wonderful, Paul couldn't describe it in words. It was so holy, it was so solemn, as we have been reminded of in prayer this morning, the holiness of God. If we could but grasp by faith and reverence that, have that reverence for the holiness of God, it would make such a great difference to the depth of our faith and our walk with God. John has this wonderful and unique spiritual experience. He beholds the throne of God. He's taken in his spiritual experience to the very presence of God. And he's privileged to behold some wonderful aspects regarding the throne of God. Different aspects of which speak to us of the character of God. And so John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is, as instructed, writes down the vision. If we turn back to chapter 1 and verse 10, we read that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. There's that voice. And in verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So John is instructed to write. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. But John could not describe the form of God, because God is a spirit. So John describes him on his throne in creative terms here. First of all, then, he speaks here of a jasper stone. And he who sat there was like a jasper. A jasper. Now, the word jasper comes from the Hebrew word meaning to be bright. To be bright. And this was the first thing that John realized. God's glory. God's purity. If you will turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 11. We have a wonderful description of the bride, the Lamb's wife. Oh, there's Jesus Christ in all his glory and majesty with the Father, having the same glory as God the Father and God the Spirit, the triune God, all glorious as one God. But here we have something amazing. We have a picture here of the church. And in verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The invitation was, prior to that, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And in verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And there we have this amazing truth, that there's a glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there on the throne of God. But there comes a time when the church itself will experience that glory. And we'll be there in its purity and glory, like a jasper stone, clothed in the very righteousness of Christ, in union with God and his glory, with nothing in between. No more sin. No more sin in between. But then John speaks about a sardius stone. Now, this sardius stone was a vivid red in appearance, and it reminded John of the fire of God's holiness and the fire of God's wrath. You see, there's this other aspect to God. He's not only the great God of love and mercy and grace, but he's also the God of holiness and wrath. We read that God is angry with the wicked every day. We do not hear that very much, but that is a biblical truth. God is angry with the wicked every day. And so when we read and we hear and see terrible atrocities, we must not think that God sits on the throne and is just totally unaware or totally locked out to the situation here upon earth. God is angry with the wicked every day. And the person that commits such atrocities will face, undoubtedly, the wrath of God. Not just for time, but for eternity. Our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God of holiness. Our God is a God of purity. Our God is a God of majesty. And he cannot countenance sin with any degree of allowance. And so where do we come in? Because we are sinners by nature. Well, what a wonderful, precious truth there is in verse 3. Not only this sardius stone, in appearance there was a rainbow. A rainbow around the throne. in appearance like an emerald. And this is where God's people come in. Against the backdrop of God's anger, God's wrath, is a rainbow for God's people. The covenant of grace in the very person of the work and person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This rainbow around the throne is a symbol of God's love. It's a symbol of God's grace. It's a symbol of God's mercy. And the rainbow on earth, as you know, is the evidence before our eyes of the covenant promise made by God to Noah that God would no longer allow the earth to be completely flooded again. And we see on earth a segment of the rainbow in all its various colors. But John saw at the throne of God a complete circular rainbow, emerald green in color. And this was a symbol of completeness. It wasn't a half rainbow as we see. It was a complete rainbow around the throne. It was a symbol of completeness. It was a symbol of hope. It was a symbol of the great everlasting covenant of grace in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is faithful to his promise, and we come under the rainbow. We come within the rainbow because we come in the very righteousness and person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we come trusting in the very faithfulness of God to his promise. He has promised that those that put their trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be forgiven. Those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately go to heaven as they trust only in him. Saved by God's grace, justified by faith in him. This is God's promise. And God's promise is like the rainbow. It's symbolized by the rainbow, which symbolizes that God keeps his promises, that God is faithful. On Wednesday evening, I had the privilege of speaking at Pastor Paul Bassett's 40th anniversary in Leicester, and the subject for part of the message was faithfulness, and it reminded us particularly of how God is faithful to the church, faithful to his promises, faithful in his provision of pastors. But as we were driving through Leicester, there was an incredible amount of traffic, but it was very wet, and then the sun shone, and there was this beautiful rainbow. A beautiful rainbow. And that brings peace in a sense, well, where are we going to make it on time? But there was this rainbow. And a blessed sign that God is in control. Well, this covenant is as the waters of Noah unto God. It's an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and true. It's symbolized by the rainbow. Well, if we turn to the letter of Paul to Romans and chapter 5, we just reassure ourselves this morning of these wonderful truths. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access to the throne of God. The throne of the door of heaven is open, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is the wonderful truth of God's word. So there's the rainbow. So be encouraged by the rainbow around the throne of God. But then also around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, these 24 elders represent the church, the people of God throughout all ages, both converted Jew and converted Gentile. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and in the New Testament, 12 apostles. So these elders represent the old and the new, all through believers united together around the throne of God. So if you turn, please, to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 12, we have a picture of this. Also, she had great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you see there in that picture of the New Jerusalem, there's this wonderful truth of the United Church of the Living God together, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all one in Christ Jesus. But these elders here, these 24 elders we read, they are sitting. I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now their sitting denotes their honor, their rest, and their satisfaction. They're on the thrones. They have a wonderful sight and enjoyment in the very presence of God. They're clothed in white raiment, in the pure and spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. This is comparable to the fine linen, clean and white. It is the righteousness of the saints. Every member of God's church, of Christ's body, has a robe of righteousness. Every one are clothed in white robes. They had on their heads crowns of gold, signifying the honor and authority given them of God, the glory that they have with him. And they continually worshipped. They continually worshipped. We read in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Want us to notice here, friends, they were in verse 4 sitting on the thrones, but in the very presence of God, even in this exalted position on the throne, this a position of authority and majesty and excellence and beauty. When it came to worship, they couldn't remain sitting on the throne. They had to go down on their knees. And that is with us when we get to heaven, friends. The sight will be so glorious. It will be so wonderful. When we come in the very presence of God, we'll be like these 24 elders. They were sitting on the throne. But when there was this worship, they couldn't just sit there. They had to humble themselves. And they fall down before him who sits on the throne. And friends, in our hearts, there needs to be more falling down before God. We exalt ourselves so much. We are so prone to our own opinions, to our own thoughts, our own judgments. But when we come to the throne of God, we realize our littleness and the majesty of God. And there's only one course of action, that is to go down on our knees before God. Fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. But then we notice in verse 5 that there were from the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Well, the lightning is a symbol of the majesty of God again, his law, his sovereign power. In the Old Testament, we read of the experiences of the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, and a very similar picture is given there. They had an experience in time, but this is what John experienced in heaven. In Exodus chapter 20, we read of the experience of the children of Israel when the law was being given. In verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, the flashing, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." There was such an awesome experience of the majesty and the holiness of God. And so it is in glory. God is holy and will always be holy. And holiness is the very characteristic of the throne of God. And there's an awesome experience. But then seven lamps, the seven spirits of God, and they symbolize the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in the church through Christ Jesus. And then there's a sea of glass in verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. A sea of glass like crystal. This is a scene of marvelous splendor and reflected the glory of God. The glory of God. And there were then these four living creatures in verse 8, full of eyes in front and in the back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is, it is to come." Now, these creatures can symbolize that all of God's creation is made to worship God. These creatures represent the power and the strength and wisdom of God. And these creatures had a wonderful responsibility to lead the praise of God at the throne of God. And it seems to me that the church of God as a body was represented by the elders, while the creation of God as a whole is represented by the living creatures. The psalmist said that all your work shall praise you, O Lord. The works of creation praise God in time, now, and will do so forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. The works of creation, the beauty of creation, the wonder of creation. But God's supreme work of creation is confined to those made in the very image of God, who will praise Him in their souls. You see, we are not like the animals. We have a soul. We're made in the image of God. Now, the animals that you know of can be very, we might say, intelligent creatures. They understand commands. They amaze us sometimes in their affection and the way that they will show loyalty in an incredible way. But they do not have a soul. They cannot commune with God. So it must be, therefore, that God's creation is praising God through its works, through its beauty, through its wonder. That's their duty before God, we might say. But we are made in the image of God. And as saved sinners, believing only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can praise God in our souls, with our whole being. We can express the deepest adoration, because we, above all God's creatures, have been endowed with the communicable attributes of God. There are certain attributes of God that God has given to us, whereby we can commune with God. We can reflect something as a saved person of the love of God in our life, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see then this picture here. There is this creative order represented, but ultimately the greatest creative order is the way in which God has redeemed a people unto himself, a special people, a people who have been made in the image of God, created by God himself, created to worship God, not only by their works, which creation is, but actually as the part of God's creation, the supreme part of God's creation, we worship God not only by works, but we worship Him in our very inner being. So we look at this praise. So whenever the, verse 9, whenever the living creatures gave all glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Now, these two songs of praise are recorded for us in this chapter. The one in verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it reminds us that God is to be praised eternally, to bring honor and praise and glory unto God. And it seems here that we are taught that these creatures giving praise to God, they do not rest day or night. And it seems that we're being taught here that in heaven, it will be a constant experience of praise. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And now, sadly, while here upon earth, because of our frailty and infirmities, and because of we're involved in having to labor, and we're involved in so many duties, the actual experience of worship, especially, is probably in our lives, in terms of praising God verbally, is confined mainly to the Lord's Day, and we have those times of devotion. We do need to realize that all our life is an act of worship. Actually, work is a part of our worship. Our family life is part of our worship. But here we're speaking particularly of the way in which we praise God through song and through singing. You'll notice here that this is a constant song. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There's no weariness in heaven. If we were to sing the same hymn week after week after week after week, you'd say, "Well, I wish Pastor would stop choosing that hymn. We're so tired of it." And we get weary. But in a perfect way in heaven, we'll never be weary of praising God. And even if every so often these four living creatures, as it said here, they particularly sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," the response of the elders is to humble themselves before God, and they also join in the worship. And the point being, this will be a constant experience, but we'll never be weary of it. It will always be glorious. It will be like we're praising God for the very first time in our life. Everything will be fresh in heaven. There'll be nothing, there'll never be any boredom in heaven. There'll only be freshness. There'll only be beauty. There'll only be praise. And again, we see these elders, when they hear this song, whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before Him. And this teaches us, friends, that there is room for humility in heaven. There is room for praise in heaven, but there is no room for pride. So we need to, in our preparation for heaven, as God is preparing us and sanctifying our lives, to understand that through all the experience of life, God is teaching us. He's dealing with our pride. And how God is dealing with our pride before we get to heaven, because there is no room for pride in heaven. There's only room for humility and praise. The chief characteristics in heaven will be our humility before God and our praise of God. There is no room for pride. So God has got to really work in our lives. He's got to deal with his pride in our lives. And every one of us struggle with this area in different ways. It comes out in different ways in our lives. And don't be surprised if your heavenly Father is dealing with you and it's hurting you. Don't be surprised, dear friend. God's doing it because he loves you. And he's doing it because he's preparing you for heaven. Now, what were the characteristics of their praise? Well, we read holiness. Holy, holy, holy. The first line of the hymn in heaven is God's holiness. Oh, we worship this God who is pure and holy, separate from sin. And we worship the Almighty God, Lord God Almighty. You see here, friends, how our hearts can be lifted up in adoration and praise because our God is holy and our God is almighty. And our God is eternal, who was and is to come, who's always been, who was, who's always been, and is to come. So God's holiness, God's might, God's eternal nature, but then God's worthiness. You know, it can never be said of us that we're worthy, could it? You know, we can't, none of us can stand before God and say, now look, we are worthy to enter heaven. I may have spoken to you about this, but some years ago when in London, a plumber came to our house and he was talking to me during his job and he found out that I was a minister and he said, well, I don't have a problem with dying. He said, because I have a way with words and I know I can reason my way into heaven. He said, because I've looked back on my life and I can assure you that the good outweighs the bad. And so I can deal with the bad before God. I can just sort of deal with that in my the way I have. And the good, I can present it to God. And look, here is my worthiness. But we are unworthy. Only God is worthy. And our worthiness is in Christ. See, this is the wonderful thing about the gospel. This is the wonderful thing about being a true Christian. Actually, we find our dignity in Christ. If you like, and I don't necessarily like to use this word, but we find our self-esteem in Christ. By nature, we might hate ourselves in as much as the sin which so easily besets us, and we get so downcast. But you see, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are viewed in him, and our worthiness is in him, as we by faith see ourselves in Christ, there is a correct esteem and dignity. But our worthiness is only in Christ. We're only worthy in Christ. And that is why these elders, and they fall down on their feet, they humble themselves before God. They remind themselves, it's God who is worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. You are worthy, Lord. You are to be praised. And you created all things. And when we think of the wonders of God's creation, the supreme work of creation in human beings, but also his amazing work of creation that we enjoy, and in the new heavens and the new earth will be a blessed experience. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so we come then here in this final part of our message to God's sovereignty, your will. by your will they exist and were created. And so part of their worship before God, and we started here on earth, is the song, Your Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. Your will, not mine, be done, O Lord. I bow before your supreme sovereignty. So this is the characteristic of their praise, God's holiness and might and eternity and worthiness and creation and sovereignty. God is on the throne then. God is in control. And we see a little glimpse this morning of what John saw at God's throne. And this vision helps us to understand a little of the character of the God that we worship. Just remember one thing this morning. God is on his throne. And he is to be worshipped. He is to be honored. He is to be adored. We are to worship him in the beauty of holiness. We are to worship him with reverence and with godly fear. Let's turn.